Dear John, I read your letter. It's good. I think you have a knack for this writing thing. Because I believe your words. In a season when I'm having a hard time with faith myself. Or maybe not a hard time, a dull time. An uneventful time. I followed Jesus since I was a little girl. Gave my life to him in Sunday school when I was 8. Pretty much stuck with the program. These days, I'm involved with Life Community, Women's Ministry. I just find myself trying to remember if there was a time when it all felt more meaningful. Sometimes church feels on about the same level as grocery shopping or work meetings. Just one more thing I do. And I kind of feel let down, because if I'm trying to live like Jesus says, why do I still feel incomplete? Like after all this time, I still don't get it. You're so confident that life with Jesus is amazingly different on a whole other level. Was it easier for you because you saw him, touched him, walked with him? And that was you, wasn't it? Leaning up against Jesus in that painting of the Last Supper. So I know you and him were real tight. Reading your letter reminded me that I always thought there was something deeper to being a Christian. I'm just not sure I've ever found it. And I'd really like to get that kind of life. Well, thanks again for your letter. I hope you write more. Have you thought about publishing? All you'd need is a catchy title. Sincerely, Marissa.
If there's one thing that no one wants to be, and that is shallow, is if there's one kind of life that no one wants to have, is they don't want to have a superficial life. A few years ago, there was a movie called Shallow Hal, about a guy who was so fixated on a woman's physical appearance that he never saw or cared about her inner beauty. No one wants to be shallow, like this Shallow Hal. They don't want to be superficial. We want to be deep. So deep is good, right? I mean, friends want to have deep conversations. Philosophers want to think deep thoughts. Coaches want to have a deep bench. Fans want their teams to go deep into the playoffs. Investors are hoping for deep recovery. Gardeners want their plants to have deep roots. Deep implies substance. If something is deep, it is profound. It's sufficient. It's real. It's enduring. We want to be deep people, right? We want to live deep lives. If it's true for people in general, it's especially true for people who call themselves Christians, right? No Christians want to be ones to be said about their faith that they have a shallow faith. No church wants to be described as a mile wide and only an inch deep. A few months ago, I saw a book and I started reading, and it's called Deep Church. You know what I've heard a lot of people say? You know, I've heard it said around here. I've heard it said at other churches. I remember when we were in Houston, there were people that came to me, and they were checking us out. And the reason they were checking us out, they said, I just want to go deeper. I need something deeper. So this year, we're going to start this year, and we're going to focus this year on going deeper in our faith, deeper in our knowledge of God, deeper in His Word, deeper in prayer, deeper in the Holy Spirit, deeper in our Christ-likeness. We also want to get closer this year to strengthen our relationships in the body of Christ, and we want to reach wider this year to extend the love and hope and truth of Christ to our community and into our region and into our world. We want to be deeper. We want to be closer. We want to be wider. Those are the words that describe what we want to be this year. We want to be more than just a religion. We want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want to go deeper, closer, and be wider. So as we cast thinking about this scripture, think about a scripture that kind of that goes along with this, that we can think about this growing deeper, having this deeper life. We found our way into the book of 1 John. See, this little book that's tucked away in the end of the New Testament is actually a letter from the Apostle John to a community of believers, probably in the city of Ephesus. It's just a simple book. It doesn't cover a wide range of topics like a lot of the letters that are written by Paul, but John usually chooses just to focus on a few simple truths and really drill down into those truths. See, we get the gist of John's message in a couple of verses found over in the second chapter, found in verses 24 and 25, especially the way that the message puts it. And he puts it this way. It says, "Stay with what you heard from the beginning, the original message. Let it sink into your life. If what you heard from the beginning lives deeply in you, you will live deeply in both Son and Father." See, we took the title of this series from these verses right here. The title, thinking about living deep. So with that goal in mind, we're going to be digging into John's letter here as we begin this brand new year. Each week, we're going to introduce the message with an imaginary letter from some contemporary Christ follower writing as if she or he had received John's letter in their mailbox that day. This morning, you heard from our first letter from this girl named Marissa. A woman who's been a Christian since she was a child, but is now feeling as though something is missing from her Christian life. She's not experiencing the fullness and joy that John writes about in his letter. At least she hasn't for a while. And she's wondering if she ever will. Maybe there's some here this morning that feel that way sometimes. Do you feel that way? Let's go to John's 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Let's read those verses here together this morning. It says, "Let's see if we might say what we might say to Marissa and the rest of us." In 1 John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, it says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." See, this isn't an easy passage to read or teach. For one thing, it is a big run-on sentence. Our English translation breaks it up into four verses, but in the original language, it is all one thought. For one thing, John begins the sentence with a series of dependent clauses and varies the main subject and the main verb all the way down in verse 3. If John had written this for a high school English teacher, he would have got an A+ for content, but he would have got a C- for grammar. They just would not have liked it. Rather than try to untangle this verse by verse, let me suggest to you that John is telling us three things in the open paragraph of this letter. I think the first thing he's trying to tell us is this. John wants to tell us that Jesus Christ really lived. John was writing at a very precarious time in the life of the early church. The letter was written late in the first century, probably between 70 and 90 AD. So it has been 50 years since Jesus of Nazareth had walked the earth. The first generation of believers who actually encountered Jesus have just about died off. John was one of the last living apostles. So he's writing to what we might call the second or third generation Christians. See, by second generation, I'm talking about people who never really personally encountered Jesus of Nazareth, but heard about him from someone who did. And then third generation believers were those who have heard about Jesus from someone who heard about Jesus from someone who actually met Jesus. So you get the idea? After three generations, things can get a little ragged. Questions come up. Some doubts start to creep in. Like, did it really happen? Is it really true? A lot of times, can I just ask a question this morning? Is there any in here that are first generation Christians? That you're Christian, that your parents were not, they didn't have a relationship, but you did. Is there any first generation Christians in here this morning? Okay, we have a few. How about second generation Christians? That means your parents were believers, but then you became believers behind your parents. Any second generation? Here's more, I'm one of those. And how about any third generations or greater? We have some? Yes, we have several of those in here. See, the good news about being that second or third generation believer is that you have a rich spiritual heritage and rich to build upon. Your grandparents who were Christ followers, they really believed, and they passed that on to you. Knowing Christ in the Bible and the Christian life is all a part of your life. And see, that's good. And I'm very thankful for myself for being a second generation Christian. It gave me a head start on my spiritual journey and saved me a lot of grief. The downside of being that second and third generation Christian believer is that you don't typically have the kind of dramatic conversion experience a first generation believer has. You probably can't point to some powerful transformation that happened, or some insight that you all of a sudden received, and then you decided to follow Christ. You sort of grew up in it. See, the gospel, the church, the Bible, they've always been there for you. It's easy for the wonder to wear off after a while, and you kind of find yourself really, really asking yourself, like Marissa, is it really true? Did it really happen? You begin to wonder about the things that you've known all your life. Well, John is writing to people just like that. They weren't there when Jesus lived and taught and died. There's going on a heresy. Not only that, there's a heresy going on in the church, but not only that, but enough time has passed where people begin to mess with the message. Some were questioning the humanity of Jesus, whether he really was human. Others were questioning the divinity of Jesus. A particular strain of false teaching went around was that Christ isn't really human. He wasn't really human. He just appeared to be human. He appeared to have a body. He appeared to die, but he didn't really die. That was going on in the early church. So John writes to those second and third generation believers at this precarious time in their life of the church to set the record straight. Jesus really did live, he says. He saw him, he writes. He means not only himself, but the apostles and all those first generation believers who were alive when Jesus walked the earth. We saw him heal the sick and multiply the loaves and the fishes and calm the storm at the sea and raise Lazarus from the dead. We heard him, he writes. We heard him say, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and I and the Father are one." They heard him say those things. They saw him touch their lives. He even touched, he writes. Maybe he remembers how Jesus leaned up against him at that Last Supper. John remembers what it was like to have Jesus right there. Maybe he's thinking of those post-resurrection appearances when Jesus said to Thomas and all of them, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood, but I do." Remember when the iPhones first came out? When the iPhones first came out, I still remember, I was preaching at a church, and one of our kids in the church had an iPhone. And when I met him and he had that iPhone in his presence, first thing, I could not believe how bad it looked, because, I mean, he had really trashed this phone. But I wanted to see what it was really like to have that phone. So guess what the first thing I asked him to do? Can I hold it? So I held it in my hands and I felt it, and I felt the weight of it, and I'd watched the screen and did the things it was supposed to do. I remember what it's like, and I wanted to feel it and to see if it was all it was cracked up to do. See, that's the language John is using right here
in 1 John. See, he says, we saw him, we heard him, we handled him, and we're telling you, he's everything you heard him to be. And here we are, these 2,000 years later, being asked to believe the same thing. We're not two or three generations away. We're now 50 generations removed. That's a lot of time for questions and doubts to creep into our lives, for the message to be corrupted. So John would say to us what he said to those first century readers. Jesus Christ really lived. We saw him. We heard him. We touched him. We don't have time for a lengthy discussion this morning of the hypocrisy of Jesus this morning, but need to remind ourselves that we have compelling evidence. We have not one, not two, not three, but four eyewitness accounts of the life and death and resurrection, each written from a distinctive point of view for a distinctive audience with the same story. We have manuscript evidence for Jesus Christ that more evidence for him than we have for a lot of people that we really believe actually walked on this earth. But in addition to the scripture, we have several remarkable references outside of the Bible that talk about Jesus Christ, the Jewish historian Josephus, the Roman historians, and we could go on and on. There are people outside of the biblical writers that say that Jesus really lived. He really walked on this earth. He really was here. We have a worldwide movement that bears his name, Christianity, one of the most dominant and widely believed faiths on this planet. And then, of course, we have the fact that half of the world marks their time because of Jesus, A.D. and B.C. Something happened back then. Something important happened. Something that changed the course of human history. And there's certainly room to question and debate exactly what it is that Jesus said and did, but every seeker and every believer needs to investigate for himself or herself and come to their own conclusions. But this you can be sure of, says John. Jesus Christ really lived. The second thing that John wants to tell us is that you have really experienced him. Jesus Christ didn't just live, Jesus tells us, but he also changed our lives. We need a quick grammar lesson to appreciate what John is saying here. Notice that John doesn't say, he does not say, we saw Jesus and heard Jesus and touched Jesus. See, that would be a simple past tense reporting a past action. What he says is, we have seen, we have heard, we have touched. He uses what is called perfect tense, which describes past action with continuing results. He's not just reporting that something happened in the past. He's reporting that something happened that continues to have an effect right up to the time of the writing. An example of this might be someone who's been to Dallas to see Cowboy Stadium. After you were telling the story about being there in that park, you might say, I saw Cowboy Stadium. And by telling that, it's a past, something happened in the past, and basically that's all you're telling it. It is in past tense. But if someone would say to us, I have seen Cowboy Stadium, see, that is the perfect tense. They're telling you that not only they saw it, but that seeing it has made a lasting impact on them. They saw the big giant video screen. They saw the lines. They saw the field. They saw the stands. They saw all these things. And because of it, they will never forget it. They were changed by the experience. See, that is what John is saying right here. See, we didn't just see Jesus and hear Jesus and touch Jesus. We experience Jesus. And the experience of seeing, hearing, and touching Jesus continues to shape our lives. His words are still ringing in our ears. His works are still vivid in our mind's eye. Our nerve endings still tingle at the sense of his presence. In fact, John says the experience is so real
that Jesus has become our life. Twice he says it. In verse 1, he refers to Jesus as the Word of life. Not the Word about life, as if Jesus' words and actions have informed their lives, but the Word of life, as if knowing Jesus is life itself. But again, in verse 2, he says this: we proclaim to you the eternal life. Jesus isn't just a source of life. He himself is life. To know him is to live. Again, an illustration might help. I still remember a few years ago, and I tried to rack my brain to try to come up with an example, but this one kept popping in my mind over and over, and an example of Brett Favre. You remember, he was the quarterback from the Green Bay Packers. He left there, he retired, and next thing you know, he's playing for the Minnesota Vikings. He was 41 years old. He came out of retirement. He came out a third time, a fourth time. He kept coming out of retirement. He had missed a start in over 20 seasons. He still jumps up and down every time he throws a touchdown, just like a kid on a playground. There is a lot of football players in the NFL. Every one of them would tell you that football is an important part of their lives. Some might even say the most important part of their lives. But Brett Favre would say to you, football is my life. He couldn't imagine his life. He couldn't imagine himself apart from football. To such extent, when he finally did retire, he didn't even know what he was going to do with his life, because football was his life. In a similar but much more grand and comprehensive way, John is telling us that Jesus Christ is his life. The experience of seeing, hearing, and feeling Jesus Christ is for him life itself. Not just any life, but the life God had in mind for every human being. Let me pause here and ask you this question. Is Jesus Christ your life? Are you experiencing Christ? See, we hadn't had the privilege John had of seeing, hearing, and touching Jesus in the flesh. But the point of John's letter is that this life, this experience of Christ, is available to everyone, every day. We can still see Christ work in our lives and the world around us. We see his handiwork in creation as the green of summer passes into the fall, and as fall moves into winter, we see all the differences in the changes of the colors and how this earth changes. And we can see that this is the creation of God. We witness his healing, his transforming work in the lives of people around us and in our lives. We watch people go into the world to feed the hungry and heal the sick and bring good news to the needy. We can still hear Christ speak through his word, the Bible. Still, even to this day, we can hear that small voice of his Spirit through the voices of people and places in our lives. And even though Jesus no longer walks this earth, we can still feel his lingering presence, his lingering finger on our lives as he touches our lives and removes sinful thoughts and sinful habits that are in our lives, lifting us up with his strong hands, confronting us and comforting us with his arms of love, brushing us into the moments of worship. We can feel Christ even with us to this very day. See, I had a chance to go to a seminar one time, watch it over the internet, and it was this bunch of preachers from all over the world just gathering together and listening. And I was kind of anxious about it and thinking about it, and as we were there, and suddenly there was this man. The man I studied, read his books in Bible college, Haddon Robinson. And he climbed up in the pulpit, 80-year-old man, climbs up in the pulpit, and what God tells me is that he loves me not because of who I am or what I do, but in spite of who I am and in spite
of what I do. Maybe like Marissa, it's been a while since you experienced Christ like that. Maybe like Marissa, you're wondering if you have ever experienced Christ like that. See, John wrote this letter for people like you. He's writing to people who call themselves Christians, but for a variety of reasons, weren't experiencing the fullness of life, the deepness of joy, and that was available to them in Christ Jesus. See, they had a relation with Christ, but most of them did, but it was very shallow. Some of them, it turned out, were not actually Christians after all. They were familiar with Christ's teaching. They were hanging out with Christ's people, but they never really experienced Christ personally. Could either of these be true of you today? Could it be true of you? Is it possible that you've always thought of yourself as a Christian, but you have never actually experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Or is it possible that you are a Christian, but you're not experiencing the depth of life and joy that John is describing right here in our text? Either way, this letter is for you. In the weeks to come, John is going to show us how to live deeply in Christ. And Jesus Christ really lived. We have really experienced him, and we really want you to experience him too. See, that's the third thing that John wants to say to his readers and to us in the opening paragraph. That's why he wrote in his letter there in verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also have fellowship with us." That word fellowship there, or koinonia in the Greek, means to share or to have something in common, to commune. It's not enough for John to be experiencing his life himself. He wants others to share the experience with him. In fact, he wants it so badly that his own experience is incomplete without them. Look in verse 4. He says, he writes this to make our joy complete. See, that's a very interesting statement. If he had said, we write this to make your joy complete, that would make sense. He wants his readers to have the same joy he had experienced. In fact, there are some ancient manuscripts that have the word your instead of our, probably because it makes more sense to some of the copyists. But our joy is probably the most reliable reading we have. See, John wants his readers and us to understand that his own experience with Christ will be lacking something unless and until we can share that experience with others. One more illustration. Let's say we discover a great restaurant. The food is delicious, the service is stellar, and the atmosphere is truly unique. As you're driving home with your friend or spouse, you say, "This was one of the best restaurants I've ever been to." See, that's joy. Now let's say you tell your friends about the restaurant, and the next week they try it, and they come back and they say, "You're right. That's one of the best restaurants I've ever been to. Then you're absolutely right about it." Well, now we have more joy because someone you love has had the same experience you had and you are talking about it. But wait, let's say that the next weekend, the whole group of you goes out together to that restaurant. You try everything on the menu. You sample each other's entrees. You share a couple of desserts and order a round of coffee until the place is ready to close. Now your joy is complete because you have actually shared the experience with the people that you love. So it is with the Christian experience. It's incomplete until we shared it with others. See, that's why it's not enough just to go deeper in your faith. If we're not careful, going deep can become very self-centered, even self-indulgent. This life, this joy was meant to be shared. Listen to what a commentator named Gary Burge wrote about this passage. He says this: Christian community is the common living of people who have a shared experience of Jesus Christ. They talk about this experience. They urge each other to grow more deeply in it. And they discover that through it, they begin to build a life together unlike any shared life in this world. So John's first lesson for us in living deep is this. You know you're living deep when your greatest joy is experiencing Christ personally and sharing that experience with others. That's why our vision for this year isn't just to go deeper in Christ, but also to get closer to those who know Christ and to reach wider to others so that others can come to know him as well. If John were to answer Marissa's letter about why she isn't finding much joy in her Christian life, I think he would ask her two questions. The same two questions I think he would ask each of us here this morning. First, he would ask, are you experiencing Christ personally? See, are you seeing him work, hearing him speak, and feeling his presence in your life on a daily basis? If not, then it is time to go deeper. And this year, we'd like to help you do that. Grow deeper. And the second question I think he would ask is this: are you sharing that experience with others? If not, then maybe you need to get closer to folks who know him and reach wider to folks who don't. And this year, we'd like to help you do that as well. As I was studying for this series, I came across one commentator describe this letter of 1 John as a loving and anxious sermon written by a preacher who loved his people and wanted God's best for them. I was struck by that phrase, a loving and anxious sermon. Maybe because that was a lot of what I was feeling concerning our church. But as I sorted through those things and spent some time in John's letter, I realized that the thing that I am most anxious about, the thing that I am most anxious for, is for everyone in this flock that we call Babcock Road Christian Church to experience the fullness of life in Christ. So my prayer for Babcock Road this year, for every one of you, is that we would go deeper in our relationship with Christ, get closer to our spiritual family, the church, and reach wider to invite more people into the party. I'd like to ask you if you will make that your prayer too. If you do, then your joy and mine would truly be complete. Let's pray together. Most gracious Heavenly Father, you truly are a magnificent and great God. And Father, we just pray here today that in this coming year, that you would, that we would experience the fullness of life in you, that we would grow much deeper, and that, Father, we would reach out much wider than we have in the past. Father, just help us to be on fire for you. Father, help us not to be just caught up in some religion and going through some things that we think we need to do, but, Father, that we want a relationship with you, that we want to grow deeper with you, and we want to feel you in our life every day, and we want to have a relationship with you. Father, just help us today. Father, as we now come to this time of decision, Father, if there's some decision upon someone's heart here this morning, some changes that need to be made in our lives, Father, that we will make those before we leave this place. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious and holy name.